guys ready? You guys want to get into the Word of God today?
Amen.
All right, open up your Bibles. Some of you clapping? That's good. I used to clap at ball games and all that. I still do. But you can clap here today. All right, Revelation 22. What a journey we've been on, huh? A little over a year. What a journey. Revelation 22. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. If you need a study sheet and you didn't get one, raise your hand. And the ushers are in the aisleway right behind you there, Trey. All right. Well, we got it. Raise your hand if you didn't get one. If you're a guest with us and you're embarrassed, raise your hand. Believe me, you're safe here. You know, it's okay. Raise your hand up and they'll bring a study sheet to you. It will help you today. If you're a first-time guest, we're finishing an expositional study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We made our way up to chapter 22. Last week we did chapter 21, verse 1, all the way through 22, verse 5, and today we finish, and it really is the end. Now, I don't know what your Bible says, but mine says in big letters, the end. How many of you just says the end? You know, that's a bit of a misnomer. It's the end of the book of Revelation and the end of the greatest book ever written, but it's really, at this point in time, it would be just the beginning, right? And so it's the end with everything new. How's that? I wasn't super creative on the title today, so the title is God's Conclusion to Revelation. What do you think? Deep. Descriptive, however. And our text is Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21. So if you'll follow along with me on the opening paragraphs to bring us all on the same page, then we'll get into things this morning. Now today is our final message of Revelation. In these last 16 verses, He leaves, and this is important, He leaves the chronological narrative behind and brings the revelation of Jesus Christ to a close. And this ending, very important, comes in the form of an epilogue. Epilogue. And an epilogue directly addresses the reader or spectator. In John, the Apostle John's case, he was watching it unfold. It includes the recap of principal matters and offers concluding instructions designed to provoke the individual to a change in thought and behavior. So after everything is concluded, after everything we've been through, if you were to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, or if you just began in Revelation chapter 1, and you were reading it all the way up to this point, now he brings it to a close, and he's basically saying in this epilogue, okay, now after all you've read, listen to me. I need you to hear me. So he's speaking, in this case, to everybody who's reading this throughout church history and to us today, because we're living in 2026. So this is the epilogue to it. The narrative of it is now over. And now he makes his concluding statements to us in the form of admonitions. And we're going to look at this, promises and other things. This incredible book was written to show the servants of God things which must shortly be done. With each fleeting day, we close the gap between the events of our lives and the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, being the ultimate, awesome author, eloquently details his last inspired words to mankind in the form of admonitions, invitations, a promise, and a prayer, in order to prompt us. And Pastor Stephen, a good ending, good hymn rather, in the middle, prompt us to trust him more. So let's pray. Lord, I feel so inadequate to finish such an incredible book and to finish the end of the Bible in a simple message today. And I want to be accurate to what you wrote. And in order for that to happen, I just need to be out of the way. So I pray I'd be out of the way, that I'd say only the things you want me to say, and I'd not say the things that you don't. I pray you'd speak to hearts today, as you spoke to my heart this week in preparation. And I just pray for freedom to be able to close this study outright. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit, the author of this book, would bless the reading and study of these final words, this final revelation to mankind. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I feel like we need like some major light show and flames and, you know, all kind. I mean, this is it. This is the close of the Bible. Bang! I mean, we need to have like fireworks and all that kind of stuff, you know? I mean, it's the end of the Bible. And so, I mean, it's not an easy text to preach because this is in my heart and in my mind that I want to go out with a big bang. You know, it's like we talked before, you know, all the atheists and the overeducated folks, they think all this started with a big bang, but it's going to actually end with a big bang. And we've been studying that. But today that's all behind us. Today he pulls it all together. And he just says, look, we need to talk. And so we begin here in point number one with admonitions. Look with me in verse 6. And he said unto me, of course, this is the Apostle John, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel. Now this is the angel that had the seven plagues that's talking to him. If you go back to chapter 21 and you look in verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the last, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So he's still talking to him. So verse 6, and he, this angel, said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So the first admonition that we have is found in verses 6 and 7, and it's to trust the book, to believe what God said. And concerning what we've studied so far in Revelation, if you look at all the things, and I mean, we were down deep into it all. I mean, we looked at four different trips through the tribulation, you know, from chapter 6 all the way up. And I mean, we were wading around in a lot of heavy, deep stuff, were we not? And the things that are going to befall this world, they're crazy intense, aren't they? And aren't you glad, a born-again Christian, aren't you glad you're not going to be here to experience it? But we talked about how it should burden everybody. It should burden all of us for our lost friends and family members who are very likely going to live and die, many of them, through that time. So after coming through all this horrific and downright scary stuff, and although sometimes even looking at it, seemingly fantastic and even unbelievable things that we've studied, wow, is that really going to happen? These things that are written and preserved, he says, what does he say? They're faithful and true in verse 6. These sayings, he caps this whole thing off by saying that everything you've read, it's faithful and true. And think about it. The words in this book are written to show God's servants, as according to the text, which must shortly be done. And so that implies that these words are to be trusted. And it implies that it's coming sooner than you think. Hold your place here and turn over to 2 Peter. If you just go over to the left, if you're newer to the Bible, just a few books. 2 Peter, you'll find it. Chapter 3. That statement in chapter 22, verses 6 and even verse 7, kind of helps us to see. We got to trust the words of this book because Peter wrote about these things. Look in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets. Mark that down. Keep that in your mind. and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Now, if you go down, to verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And if you keep going down, look down in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be what? Dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we talked about this. This was a major topic of discussion last week, was it not? Those of you that were here. All right, so this is the context of what Peter's talking about. So now let's go back. Verse 3. Go back into verse 3 of this same chapter. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, you know, we're not date setters here. We don't know when this is going to happen. It's going to come as a thief in the night. But God does call these last days, when it's coming to an end, it's kind of like a woman in travail before she gives birth. You know, I never knew when my wife, the exact day and hour when she was going to give birth, but I knew it was coming close. I knew when it was close. Right, ladies? I mean, you're like, thanks, Mimi. You're the only one that responded. You know it's close, right? You don't know exactly when, but you know it's coming. And yeah, I see Audrey shaking her head. Yeah, and I wanted that to come. When it got to that point, it needed to happen now, right? For sure. But they're scoffers. We know it's the last days. I don't know when, but man, it's the last days. They're walking after their own lusts. Verse 4, here it is. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, really? This is all going to happen? The stuff we studied in Revelation? Oh, really? This is all? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since people, our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Boy, people are still saying this, aren't they? They're still saying that about the Bible and about all the things we studied in the book of Revelation. Is this really going to happen? Is this really truly going to unfold? Listen, go back to Revelation chapter 22. And he said unto me, these sayings are what? Faithful and true. They can be trusted. And they're coming sooner than you think. And he says, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show these words. So if you trust him, you'll be blessed, as we sang today. We didn't plan that either, by the way. You'll be happy. And we have many new believers here in our midst. And you're learning how to love the Word of God. Can you say amen to that? You know, and so the question is, do you love the words of God? And do you trust them to be faithful and true? Because if you do, it's going to cause some difficult decisions to happen in your life. It's not always easy to live by faith, but it's always better to believe, to trust, and obey. Well, that's really working out for me today, isn't it? It's really better to trust and obey what the Bible says. You'll never go wrong trusting the words of God. You just never will. So it's not always easy, but it's always right. They're faithful and true. The next admonition is to worship God. Look in verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen all these things that unfolded in Revelation. He was there. He was in a time-space continuum. See, all these sci-fi movies, they just stole all this from the Bible. And when I'd heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. Pay close attention to the words. and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And he tells him to what? Worship God. So the Apostle John is so overwhelmed at all the stuff he's just seen and all the things that he's supposed to write down. He's so overwhelmed after seeing and hearing all these awesome, inspiring, freaky events. He does something that seems to be quite peculiar. He falls down and begins to worship the angel. And he knows who this guy is. He falls down and worships this angel that was showing him these things. And you know, you got to be careful, especially with new believers. You know, if you've been around a long time and you've learned how to trust the Bible and you know the Bible, and you start giving very wise sayings to people, especially those that are newer in the faith, they can tend to put you up on a pedestal. Hello? And you just got to be careful with that. We always want to make sure we're directing people that Jesus is the hero of the story. You know, it's not the preacher, it's not the disciple maker, it's not, we might give people good advice, but why do we give people good advice? Because somebody gave them to us. Because we learned them from the Word of God. Look, it all traces back to Jesus Christ. He's the hero of the story. And I know that John knows this. He's the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. He had his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He could actually feel and hear the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. This is the closest of all his disciples. Why is he doing something like that? It shows his frailty as a human being. I'm encouraged by these kinds of things. I don't look at that and think that's strange. I'm encouraged by it because it could happen to any one of us. He falls down and worships this guy, and the man says to him, "No, no, 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 no. Well, now watch closely. See thou do it not. No, 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 no. I mean, think of how uncomfortable that would be. I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets." Of thy brethren the prophets. An angel saying that. "And of them that keep the sayings of this book." Get up, man. Get up, man. Don't do it. Worship God. Now, what we're going to read in just a moment, hold your place here and turn over to Matthew chapter 20. I want you to turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 22, excuse me. I missed it. Now, this is a very unusual conjecture. I'm going to just kind of throw this in here. I want you to check this out. Now, I'm going somewhere. And you guys know if you've been around here any length of time, I'm building something here, and there's a reason for it. It may seem kind of weird, and I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I have to mention this because at the end of this message, in my Bible, it says the end. Are you tracking with me? And Coach, you always tease me about saying that. You tracking, Coach? I think Coach needs a little more excitement, don't you think? I about jumped out of my seat. Hey, everybody! You got me gone this morning, Coach. I appreciate it. But you guys are tracking with this? Okay, so this is about what we're looking at is the end. So just hang on for the ride. All right, verse 23. "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection." See, the Sadducees, you got the Pharisees, you got the Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. They're sad, you see. I've been telling, you like that, didn't you, Eric? I've been telling that joke for 30 years. And you knew it was coming. "And asked him, saying, Master," they're trying to trip him up. Boy, what a foolish thing to do with Jesus. "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Now, this is the Levitical law. That's how you keep because of land. The Jews received land grants based on which tribe that they were in, and you didn't want that land to go somewhere else, and so this prodigy had to be carried on, ancestry, legacy had to be carried on within the family, "and raise up a seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also. And the third unto the seventh. Huh. Wow. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, now they don't even believe this. They're trying to trip him up. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. I like that. Now watch, here it is. Matter of fact, Derek, you can put that up on the screen. I've got it. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. That's what I wanted you to see. Thanks, Derek. So in the resurrection, men will be as the angels of God in heaven. And I understand the context. I'm not stupid. I get it. There's not going to be a marriage in heaven because we're married to Jesus Christ. And I get all that, so don't write me and send me emails because I won't respond. I have people send me emails and they'll ask me heavy doctrinal questions that would take me like 3 hours. I had to write a whole new message and I'm like, set up an appointment. So if you want to talk about those things, please schedule an appointment and I'm happy to talk about them. But writing out an answer to everything, there you are over there. Hi. All right, so now I need you to be, David, tracking with me. All right. So they're going to be as the angels of God in heaven. Now, I have to include this. I don't have any choice. All right, so turn to Daniel chapter 12. Now, the thing about Daniel is if you were not that familiar with the Bible, but somehow you read the book of Revelation, and then you started reading in Daniel, or somebody started reading it out loud to you, and you didn't know you were in Daniel, you know what you would think? You were in Revelation. You would. There are passages, and entire passages in Daniel, that read exactly like Revelation, and that's because Daniel was a prophet of God, and he was writing about the end times. Those of you familiar with the Bible, you agree? Okay. All right, so here we are, verse 1, chapter 12. At that time, we talked about these phrases and phraseologies that's found in your King James Bible. And at that time, shall Michael stand up. He is the archangel Michael, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. He is the guardian of the nation of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And we've been studying that time of trouble, that time of Jacob's trouble, which is the 7-year what? Tribulation period. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And again, we've been studying all these things in Revelation, and that's what Daniel is documenting here. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, dead, rise from the dead, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, heaven and hell, as it were. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Boy, I'll tell you. I'm telling you, it's weird. We used to talk more when we'd be watching, I don't have this in my notes, the football draft. Yeah. am a Browns fan. They haven't done that bad. I'm not dissatisfied. But now, in the past, we'd have major conversations. Now, do you know about that guy? What about that kid? What are they going to do here? And then we'd actually interact and talk. If I was sitting with my buddies watching, because Linda wasn't part of this, of course. But now, I just touch AI. I mean, isn't it freaky? And you can learn everything you want to learn about that college draftee and everything you want to know. And then that gets you thinking of something else. And now you're not talking to anybody and you're just looking down. Knowledge has deeply increased. But our ability to communicate to one another and to deal with one another rightly has gone right down into the toilet. Isn't that the truth? Look, there's things that I like about technology. There are. And I'm appreciative of them. But they really have been the demise of our culture. You know, I was up preaching at that mission conference a couple weeks ago, and I wasn't here with you guys, and they invited me to be on a podcast. Now, they said, Pastor Gang, have you ever been on a podcast? And I said, not only have I never been on a podcast, but I have never listened to a podcast. And I'm not really sure exactly what a podcast is. I assume what it is, but I'm only speculating. And they said, well, would you be part of this? And I'm like, do I have a choice? No, you do not. Look, it went well, and it's good. And we were interacting with a missionary that was way up in Canada, and it went really well. And I enjoyed it, being in the podcast, in the pod. And I mean, like, we were, like, sitting really close together and close with a big honking microphone. And I'm like, I'm a star now. So there's some good things about it. I get it. Talking to missionaries. We'll be able to stay in touch with you guys when you're in the Philippines through WhatsApp. And I'll be able to see your face, coach. And we'll be able to talk. And we will. It's good. But knowledge is increasing. It hasn't been good. And people can run to and fro. And so we can travel quickly everywhere. But not just that. It's just like I just said. I'll be able to... You know, I'll be able to look at you, and that's kind of like traveling over there. It's kind of like time traveling because you'll be 12 hours ahead. And so I'll be able to go 12 hours ahead by talking to you. And I won't call you at 3 p.m. He's laughing. It'll be 3 a.m. Look, this is the time that Daniel is writing about. I'm overworking this. It's the time of the end. We're living in this time. This is the time Daniel is writing about. Then I, Daniel, verse 5, looked, and behold, there stood another two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. He's standing somewhere where there's a river. Did we not look at that last week? And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. I didn't know what was going on. And then I said, Oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? The end. And he said, go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And basically, then you'll understand. You know, it's a lot of stuff we study in Revelation, and not all easy to understand. But we've got a better picture of them now that we're in these last days. But just think, people that have lived through all this stuff, all the stuff that we looked at in Revelation, and it's like, wow, is that an Apache helicopter, a gunship, or is that a real scorpion creature coming up out of the pit? I mean, you know, we talked about all that. I think it's a real scorpion creature. But John's writing from a man living in 90 AD and looking at events that are happening. I mean, it could be mechanized things. I mean, you guys remember these things? And so there's things we don't fully comprehend. But the people that are living through it will have the book of Revelation. They'll be able to read the same words that we're reading, and they'll get it perfectly. They'll know exactly what's going on as they're reading it, and their life will be, this will be a play-by-play of what's happening. And that will give people that love God and believe Him an opportunity to escape. Hello? Is this making sense? All right, so back to the story. So Daniel wrote about the very same events that John wrote about. And because Daniel was of thy brethren the prophets, as was John, God told Daniel to seal up the book until the time of the end. And again, I felt like I had to include this because he wrote about this sometime, the end. So could it be that John fell down at the feet of Daniel? Could it be that Daniel was the one who was in a form of an angel, as the angels of God in heaven? Could it be that he even had the last seven plagues? And look at what the angel tells John. What's he tell him at the end of verse 9? What's he say? Worship God. And what a profound admonition coming from Daniel, because that was something that he knew a whole lot about living in Babylon. Because he would faithfully worship God no matter what. No matter what they threatened him with, no matter what they told him to do, he worshiped God. And he was faithful and true. And he wrote about these very same things. So could it be? Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm really not quite sure. But I know this, when I think of things like this, it's not that, oh, this is tantalizing to my intellect. No, it isn't even that. It's that there's a lot bigger things going on here than what meets the eye. And we would do well to trust these words in this book because it all comes together and there's nothing missing in this. And we may not understand all these things, but because my book says the end and Daniel was to shut these words up, could it be? Could it be? Well, I don't know. There's a lot bigger things going on than you think. And it should provoke your thought process today to be more serious about God and the words of God. Hello? The next admonition is to read the book, look in verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So now they're unsealed. Do you see? You guys see? I mean, it's connected. You can't doubt. I don't know if it was Daniel. I don't know. How do I know? But I will one day. But look at the verbiage. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, we've just seen in Daniel 12, the book is sealed. The sealed book is to be revealed, and now it's time. Folks, God tells us and those who've survived the tribulation to read it. If it's not sealed, well, it doesn't say, if it's not sealed anymore, if a book isn't sealed anymore, then that means it's opened. And what do you do with an open book? You read it. Derek, if you put Isaiah 34:16, and by the way, if you put that up, By the way, at the beginning of this chapter, he tells all the nations and all the peoples all over the world. This isn't just a prophecy to Israel. He tells them all, seek ye out the book of the Lord and what? And read. We live in a culture, thank you, Derek, we live in a culture of seeing and hearing. We live in a culture that's very fast-paced and very, very superficial. Very superficial. Thus conducive to a lot of noise and a lot of clamor. And frankly, we need to shut off our TVs and put down our phones and sit down with God's book in a quiet place and read. Amen. I've been blessed to tears hearing some testimonies from you when you're in your quiet time and just simply reading. Thank you. Great blessing. Because that's when you hear from God. When all the clutter and all the sound is gone and it's just quiet. It allows God a forum in your life from which to speak to you. And reading is different than studying the Bible. Oh, we're full of studiers here. We're trained to study. But reading, I tell you, I sit down. I have a place in my house where I'll sit down and I'm like, I'm not making notes. I don't have any, you know, Bible marking tools or straight edges or anything. I don't pay attention to the center column where I might want to look up a comparative parallel scripture. No, I just want to read. And sometimes I'll read it, and then I just got to listen to Alexander Scorby. And then I'll play it. I'll read it out loud. I'll read it to myself. And then Alexander, if you never listened to Alexander Scorby, read the Bible. Oh, man, it's beautiful. And I just love to hear it. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful book. It's meant to be read. Amen. The next admonition is obey God. Look in verse 11. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. As his work shall be, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Man, we could preach lots of messages on just verse 13. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So you can see, clearly left the narrative of Revelation. It's an epilogue. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Again, remember, he's left off of the narrative of Revelation, and now we're in an epilogue, and he's writing to the people reading who are living at any time throughout church history, who are reading these fantastic concluding events. He's talking to us today. Pay close attention to the words, and in particular, the use of the word still. It gives the sense of continuing to do what you're doing. What? Yes, if you're unjust, continue to be unjust. Really? Just hold on. And so forth and so on. If you're this, keep doing it still. Now remember, this is found in the context of the end, right? The end. In other words, When the end comes, and I'll elaborate more, when the end comes, guess what? It's going to be too late. And the end could be the end of verse 5 of Revelation 22, could be the end of everything as we know it, as Revelation described, or it could be the end of your life, because you never know what a day is going to bring. And so in that context, no matter who read it throughout history, behold, I come quickly. You know what? If you drop dead, it would probably be happening a lot sooner. It's like, you know, if you've ever had a surgical procedure and they give you the feel-good juice first. I remember one time, I'm sorry, I didn't get saved until much later in life. And they're putting that, and she said, we're giving you the feel-good juice. And I said, and I could feel it, and I'm like, this reminds me of the 70s. And I heard him chuckle. And then I woke up hours later. And it was like that. Right? The tribulation is like a woman in travail. Time moves real. When you're having a baby, the second hand is moving like this, isn't it? Huh? But when you're out, behold, I come quickly. So it could be the end of your life. It's any time through history, somebody's reading that. And it's coming. You never know what a day is going to bring, and you got to be ready. So you better get right with God while you have a chance. You better get right with Him. Look, time isn't on your side. And at this point, there'll be no second chances. The time is up. The jig is up. The news is out. He's finally found you out. Serious business. If you're unjust, you'll never be justified when time runs out. If you're filthy when the end comes, you're going to be filthy forever. This is an epilogue. He's explaining this to people all throughout history. You just read all this, you're filthy. If you don't get saved and you don't deal with God, you're going to be filthy for all eternity. Ugh, you don't want that to happen. And for those who have been made holy and righteous by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, those who follow God and seek to obey His commandments, you're going to be rewarded. For the church-age Christian, we're going to receive our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You preached a great message about that when we were in that section of Revelation, Stephen. Thank you for that. I looked at those notes when I was gone and listened to that message. Good job, man. And we've got teachers in here that have taught about the judgment seat of Christ. And when we're discipling people, we talk about it. That's a place of reward, not condemnation. The only condemnation we'll have is if we don't get our rewards, we'll feel a sense of loss. And so knowing the terror of the Lord, we want to do what's right. I don't want to be standing there with nothing to throw back at Jesus' feet. Do you? I don't want rewards so I can have rewards. I don't want to be standing there while everybody else that got him is throwing their crowns back at his feet, casting their crowns at his feet. I don't want to be left without anything. I'll suffer loss. That's what's happening for us. But for those that followed him during the millennial reign, they're going to be able to eat from the tree that will sustain them for all eternity. And they'll have to. And they'll have to go to our home. Our place where our mansions are, not rooms, mansions. That's where our home is, New Jerusalem. They'll have to come to that place to give honor and glory to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied that last week. And it's strange how God refers to those that are without Christ. He calls lost people dogs, among other things. Look at it. Verse 15, for without. It doesn't mean that outside of heaven that all these people are. He's talking to people that live at all times, right now, today. People that are without Jesus Christ. He calls them dogs, roaming scavengers. Terrible, terrible. I remember Linda, I was probably 16 years old, and I didn't have a car. And Linda was babysitting. We were from the city of Canton, and Linda was babysitting. Linda was my girlfriend when she was 14. I was 15. And a couple years had gone by, and she was babysitting some older friends we had, my buddy's older brother, his kids, up above Monument Park. And they lived in that neighborhood up there. It was actually, you know, you guys know where Woody's is? How many of you know Woody's? Well, all right. It's an orange root beer stand there on Fulton Road above the park. And she was babysitting right up there. And I have no idea why I'm telling you this story. Dogs. All right. These are not in my notes. You want me to stop? You guys usually like my dumb stories. So, all right, so I don't think I've told this one before. So I'm like, oh, no. I'm, you know, a minor, and it's late, and I got to go home. And so I'm like, so I leave, and I'm, of course, cutting through the city park. And I live on the other side. I live by near the fairgrounds, in between 77 and the fairgrounds. And I'm really painting a vivid picture for those of you who have no idea the location. And so I've got to cut through the cemetery. And it's the farthest walk through that old monument cemetery. And I'm like, man, my buddies, they're going to say tomorrow, you cut through the cemetery? And if I go around it and I go, oh, yeah, I cut through the cemetery, they're going to know I'm lying. So I got to cut through the cemetery, man. So I'm thinking about this. And I'm thinking, I got to cut through the cemetery. Man, I'm unsaved, city boy. And I'm like, okay, so I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be walking like this all the way through the cemetery. And I'm serious, it's a scary, and it's a spooky cemetery. I mean, it really is a spooky cemetery. And so I'm thinking about that, and I'm walking down, and I mean, it's late. And I'm thinking I'm in trouble. Forget the cemetery. I'm going to face my mom. Tammy, I'm in big trouble. And so I'll get on with it. And so I'm thinking about mom, the cemetery. I'm in trouble. And I'm walking down the middle of the road that goes through the city park. And I'm right near the garden center. And I look up. I kid you not. I kid you not. There they are. And I'm not exaggerating. 20 to 30 dogs are roaming. I can see them passing through the lights. And I'm like, forget my mom. Forget the cemetery. What is going on? And they're coming right up the middle of the road. And I mean, a pack of dogs in Canton. You know, 1975, man. And so I'm like, I'm climbing a tree. So I climb up about as high as I can get until I realize that none of I'm good. And I'm still and I'm quiet. And I mean, little dogs, big dogs, all kinds of dogs. And I'm like, what is going on? They're scavenging. And ultimately, I won't tell you any more about the cemetery or my mom. That's another story. But they passed me by, and of course I waited, and I got down, and then I went home through the cemetery. And it was in the front page of the Canton Repository, probably within the next week, that there are roving packs of dogs roaming around the city at night. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. And they said, they're very dangerous. And we're doing our best to stop them. So if you see them, they're to be avoided. I'm like, I don't think we needed that information. Dangerous, roaming scavengers. Freaky. It happened to me. I'm so glad it did. I wasn't at the time. But I tell you, I read stuff like this, and I immediately go back to that time. And I'm like, they're scary. They're out for themselves. And they'll herd up or they'll team up with others that are just like them, that think just that way. And you look at this, sorcerers, boy, there's a lot of that going on. Those who communicate with evil spirits, there's a lot of that going on. They know, oh, they're not, you know, I'm communicating with evil spirits. No, they're communicating with whatever they like, but it's evil. Or how about, what's the next thing? Whoremongers. Yeah, people that are consumed with sexual immorality of all types, whoremonger, all kinds of sexual immorality. And that's always, all these things could be true throughout history. Man, they are rampant today. Am I wrong? Look, and then what's next on the list? Murderers. Does that really need comment? Idolaters. People that put everything, anything but God. They'll worship anything but God. Man, and look at this last. It's kind of weird. This is actually why I started down this road. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Oh, you know, I wrote that out and I'm looking at this and I'm just like trying to work this in my mind, in my heart. And I've got no note here that I wrote before in my Bible. And so I'm like, you know what this is? This is people who are, they're addicted and actually infatuated with lying to make themselves look better. With the company that this is in, dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, these are people who are infatuated. They love lying. You know, we all do it, don't we? We all lie. We do. And it's generally stupid stuff. And we don't like saying that. I mean, it's hard to say, yeah, I'm a liar. I think this is different because I don't like lying. I hear people say, well, the thing I hate the most is a liar. And I think I know what they mean, this kind of a person. Hello? But I always feel like I want to preface that and say, oh, really? You hate yourself? I mean, you go through all those Ten Commandments, go through all of them, guess what you find out? Guilty, 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 guilty. Boy, thank God for Jesus Christ. Hello? Yeah. It's crazy stuff, man. Man, strange. And you see the word churches show up again after being silent for 18 chapters. 18 chapters in Revelation. Now it shows up because it's an epilogue, as I said. And we do well to hear it, church. Church, we're in there. We're in there, churches. We're in this. He's wanting us. He's admonishing us to listen. And as we jump over verse 17, we see the last admonition. Don't mess with the book. Verses 18 and 19. Sorry, I got off track there. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of part. He'll take away his part, not his name. He'll take his part out of the book of life. It's not about losing your salvation. It's about losing all the blessings that come that he talks about throughout, if you believe it. He'll take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And I don't want to mess that up, do you? So the admonition is don't mess with the book. In other words, I put it on your study sheet, do not add to the words of the book. Do not subtract from the words of the book. or you'll reap what you sow, and give an account for every idle word. And although this is a reference that primarily concerns the book of Revelation, we can certainly apply it to the whole Bible, because three times God admonishes us with this command. Once in the beginning of the Bible, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Then it's found in the middle of the Bible, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And then what we just read here at the end of the Bible. So it's morning, noon, and night. I mean, it's beginning, middle, and end. It's found in the Bible. And man, there's a lot of messing around going with the words of God today. There are over 250 versions of the English Bible in print today. And they're generally being printed by conglomerations of rich people who aren't believers. Do you know why? Because if you can come up with a good version of the Bible, or not a, when I say good, in their mind, one that sells, it's the greatest selling book of all time, and it still is. It's the greatest, most selling book of all time, hands down, second, there's no second to it, it's the Bible. So publishers want to come up with a version of the Bible that they hope will sell. So guess what? It's all about what? Money. And listen, it's not that all these other, well, they make it easier to understand. You know what? Understandability is how they're marketed, right? And yet the Bible says that unless you believe these words, you can't understand them. It says that the Bible clearly says that only God's Spirit can enlighten you and teach you what the Bible says if you have a right heart attitude toward it. So it doesn't matter what Bible you have, if you don't have a right heart attitude toward the Word of God, you're not going to understand it anyways, because it's not readability, it's your response, your submission to God's Spirit that reveals truth to you. And He can reveal truth to you in what people call an old archaic language, which is really not an old archaic language. We speak old archaic languages. I'm talking about the Philippines. I'm in the Philippines. The Filipinos learn, MJ, you know, this is absolutely true, that they're taught. We've got other Filipinas in here. Maravik, you know this is true. They teach you English in the Philippines. It's the business language of the Philippines, correct? Yeah. Well, guess what they speak in the Philippines when you're speaking English to them? English. I'm on a bus. I got a team of people with me. And this has happened to me. True story. And sometimes I do it just to reinforce the story. And I stand by the bus driver, and I said to him, he's going a route that I'm like, yeah, I'm not sure he's going the right way, because I know Manila. And I say to him, "We don't turn right up here, do we?" And he pauses and says, "Yes." I'm like, "No, we don't turn right up here." And he says, "Yes, we do not turn right up here." Huh? We're the ones with the English problem. You'll get smarter if you read this book. It takes some time. But there's really, truly 60, count them. 60 words. You get those down, and now you have more enlightenment if you have a right heart attitude toward the Word of God. So, look, we're not just a bunch of kooks and crazies. We teach the history behind manuscript evidence, and everybody in the Bible Institute is like, "Oh, I got to read these books." Yeah, you got to read them. Look, we're not stupid about this. We know where these manuscripts came from. We know the people that were behind these things and behind all these other manuscripts. We understand this. We get all this stuff. It's not that these other versions, they just say it differently. Understand, they say it different. So which is the Bible? You better know that. You better figure that out. Because people have been... Do you really think the devil has a hands-off policy? You know what? We know that eternal life, that this the Bible is the agent that brings forth eternal life. We know that through it, it's a light unto our a light unto people's paths, that they'll know how to go and what way to go to follow God. We know that people will grow and learn. It's food, it's sustenance for the believer. I know that, but you know what? Hands off. All the devil and his demonic disciples, hands off the Bible. Well, what about Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible? It says Satanic Bible. So we're going to avoid that. Well, we are. You think he would have a hands-off policy on the Word of God? You think so? So you believe what you want. Look, the issue isn't the King James Bible. I got news for you. What? It's not the King James Bible. The issue is, do you have a Bible that you can read and believe every single word that it says? Because I don't speak Greek, and I don't speak Hebrew. And even if I did, the Greek that this was originally written in, that was translated, hasn't been spoken in over 1,000 years. Well, 1,600 years. But I can read English. So you better find a Bible you can trust every word in. And you know what? I believe it's this one, but you'd be better off just believing it. But it's hard to when it says this was not found in the original. This was not found in the best manuscripts. Oh, really? Who's telling you that? Somebody wants to make money off of you. It's the truth. So you better hang tight onto your Bible. Paul told Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. Huh, Aaron? We talked about this week, didn't we? So God says, more or less, in these verses, don't tell me that you haven't been warned. This is what this epilogue is. It's a sobering thought and a sobering fact. So those are the admonitions, and we're going to finish this fairly quickly. So look in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is the invitations. These invitations are to come, and they're from the Spirit of God. They're from the church age saints of God and everyone else who hears and receives. And they all say, come. And this is the last invitation in the Bible. The first invitation in the Bible, the very first, come. Come ye and your family into the ark. The first invitation. Before judgment unfolds in your lives, before judgment unfolds in this planet, there's an invitation given in the Bible, and the last invitation is to all of us right now. Listen, before judgment comes in your life, come, come. And it's to anyone, you see, to anyone that thirsts, come. Whosoever will, come. It's an open invitation to all. Nobody's left out. Tom Gang wasn't left out. The life that I lived before, me, even me, I can get saved. Anybody can get saved. And the best news is the cost of attending, the cost of taking God up on this invitation is free. And this means that God leaves no one out, so because everybody can afford it. Now, it's free, but it's not cheap. And this entire book demonstrates the patient long-suffering of God. Amen? It demonstrates His grace and desire for you to join Him. And it gives us a Savior. It wasn't free for Him. To make us away freely, but time is running out. What are you doing? Why waste time? What? Everything in this book is true. What What's holding you back? Christian decisions you need to make by faith. What's holding you back? Maybe you're in here and you're unsaved. What's holding you back? Nothing in this world is worth trading your eternity for. Nothing. Trust God today, now. And that brings us to the last promise of the Bible. Look in verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Yeah. He says it again. First time was in verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. The second time, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. But this time, look at it. Surely I come quickly. And all of us chime in and say, amen. And that brings us to the conclusion of the greatest book ever written. And that's the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The last prayer in the Bible is not a prayer to be comforted. It's not a prayer for somebody else. It's not a prayer to be healthy and wise and protected, or it's not a prayer for the lost to be saved. And after all these things that we've read in the Bible, when you come to the end, after all the events that we've read about the tribulation period and all the details given to us about the holy city and our future destination, all the trouble that we've read about, the last request made by a church-age saint recorded in the infallible, inerrant Word of God is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know what that is? That's yet another tombstone thing that you could put on there. It's just one more thing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I would take that too on my tombstone. Jessica, you remember that for me? Since Linda's not here today. It will fit. It'll be cheaper for her than the other verse I said a couple weeks ago. Paul wrote concerning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's free, but it's not cheap. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Last word in the Bible. What does it say? Amen. That's how the story ends. With a reminder that the only way to get salvation, the only way to avoid the tribulation, the only way to get to the holy city, the only way to have eternal life is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the greatest book ever written. Would you bow your heads, please?